is bearing less and less resemblance to its first century counterpart. And while we fundamentalists chalk up such change simply to liberalism and compromise, and certainly they are valid concerns, and certainly there is much theological liberalism and doctrinal compromise in churches. Churches had liberals and compromisers all through the ages. So why are churches like ours becoming less and less like the church of the first century? Well, I just have three quick suppositions by way of introduction. I think that, first of all, the load of care that we carry, and that is where in Mark's gospel in chapter 4, if you go back just a page there, we have the parable of the sower. And Jesus explains the parable of the sower in verse number 14. He explains this parable. He said, "The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." This is the only group here, the wayside soil, that we can guarantee is lost. The word never penetrated their heart. Okay? Then it says, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for but a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." I think those of us that have been saved a few years, we've seen some of these. Boy, Brother Jim, they came out of the gate like a thoroughbred horse. And boy, you know, thoroughbreds aren't made for marathons. Huh? Say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean, the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's not how fast you can go for 100 yards. It's the fact that you can finish when you get to the end. Okay? And so those are the stony ground. But that the load of care to which I'm referring, I think, describes many Christians in our age. And it's found in verse 18 and 19. It says, "These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." The Christians, if we're not careful, we can get swept up in the rat race, so to speak. And soon our care is out of balance, and it's out of balance toward the world and not toward heavenly things, eternal things. Matthew 6:21 is still true. It says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so with all our time savers today, we got a lot of time savers. Some in this room are old enough to remember hand wash. Come on. With all our time savers, it seems like we don't have any more time for spiritual things. Amen? That's a load of care. That's a load of care. Secondly, and this is, again, a suppositional point on my part. I hope you'll understand what I'm saying. Not only the load of care, but the living on the compound mentality. You say, what is that, Pastor? This is also called the monastery mentality. And it's an unbiblical form of separation to which many independent fundamental Baptists have subscribed, and that is no contact with the outside world. We just keep ourselves safe from the outside world. I'm here to tell you, that is not only unbiblical, it is ungodly. Because how on earth are we going to help the sick people that need what we have? We have the cure, ladies and gentlemen, if we don't get amongst them. Now listen, I understand we're not to get our counsel from the ungodly. We're not to be of the world, because we're not of the world. We're of the Lord. But I'm telling you this, and again, you can take this and write it down. Separation is not isolation. It is contact without contamination. Let me say it again. Biblical separation is not isolation. It is contact without contamination. And that is this. We go out into the world and we affect them. They don't affect us. Pastor Mark's class for the young, our young adults is salt and light. And that's exactly what Jesus said to be. But there's this compound mentality of we can't have, listen, it destroys bus ministries. We can't have too many bus kids in here. I mean, you know what they do to a church. Yeah, bring God's blessing. Yeah. That's what they do. Yeah, going after lost people. Or we can't have too many of these lost people. Or we can't have, listen, that's the living on the compound mentality. It's unbiblical. It's unbiblical, ladies and gentlemen. And it's killing churches. It really is. We teach our kids and never mingle with other kids. And listen, my kids have heard things before, and I have to talk to kids and talk to parents and all that. And your kids have too. Listen, one day my kids are going to grow up and be in the real world where there's lots of lost people all around them. And I'll tell you what, the living on the compound mentality, killing churches, killing it. Load of care, living on the compound. But I think really most of all, it's a lack of compassion. It's a lack of compassion. Jesus said in Matthew 24:12, he said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That, and listen, ladies and gentlemen, I know there's always been sinful days. I know that. But the Word of God does say, in the last days, perilous times shall come. If you don't know that we're in perilous times, you've not read a paper lately. Or you've not watched a news program lately. You've not seen all that's going on in our country where good is bad and bad is good. But, ladies and gentlemen, that has nothing to do with the church in the fact that God tells us that we're to have compassion on the lost. It's really our text verse, and I want to go down through the text just a little bit, and I have simple points, nice simple application. But if you look at the text, I think in verses, if you chapter 4, verses 35 through chapter 5, verse 1, we'll not read them all, but we see a stunning sight. And it's very interesting to read, and as you think about this, a friend of mine, Brother Stephen Griffiths, he used to sing a song about this, and the name of the song was called "He Calmed the Storm." And it was about how Jesus here, in the passage we give to you there in chapter 4, how he calms the storm that was raging, where the disciples said, look, save us, we perish, this boat's going to sink. And the supposition of the song, I think, is a very scriptural one and a good one. And it was the idea, Mama Holy, that the maniac of Gadara watched that happen from where he was. He watched across the sea and he saw the boat just up and down in the sea, and he saw Jesus say, peace, be still. What a stunning sight that must have been. Ladies and gentlemen, let's never discount the miracles by getting used to them as we read them. If you've ever been on a boat, and I tell you, I don't like boats. I don't like boats that just go like this, let alone like this, amen. Jesus Christ calmed a raging storm. And it was a stunning sight. But then in verses 2 through 5, where we read of chapter 5, we see the sinner's plight. We see here this man that was always bound, and he was dwelling in the tombs and crying and cutting himself. And why was he doing all that? I'll tell you why. Because he was hurting. He was hurting on the inside. Brother John Bishop said, hurting people always hurt people. And that's very true. Somebody you know, even a precious loved one of yours, when they are in terrible physical pain, they can lash out at you. Yeah. Where you never would have expected that, but the pain, the hurt. And here we have this sinner's plight. Verses 6 through 7, we see the soul's fight. It says there, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of the Most High? You see, here's the man. Here's this maniac, and he runs to worship Jesus. But remember, he's possessed of a devil. And there's a fight going on the inside there. And the devil says, what do you want? So there's the stunning sight. There's the sinner's plight. There's the soul's fight. But praise God, in verse 8, there's the Savior's might. Amen? For he said, come out of the man, thou unclean spirits. Our Lord still has power over everything that he created. Everything. And then we see the Spirit's fright in verses 7 through 12. And there's a conversation there where he says, look, don't send us out. Send us over into that herd of swine. And then we see the swine's flight, don't we? And the swine, in verse 13, it says, forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and there were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. Dr. Malone used to say they committed hogicide. They committed hogicide. And I have a quote in my Bible here by a preacher. It says, even a hog doesn't want to have anything to do with the devil. How about that? So the swine's flight. And then we see society's blight in verses 14 through 17. And that is, you remember that they tried to reform this man. And when they couldn't reform him, they restrained him. And when even that didn't work, and Jesus came along and regenerated the man, you know what they did? They rejected it. They rejected it. And said, listen, get out of here. You're causing us to lose our livelihood. And they were more concerned with the wealth of swine than the worth of a soul. May we not look so down on these Gadarenes. When's the last time you shared Christ with a soul that's lost? When's the last time? A week? A month? 6 months? A year? 2 years? 5 years? 10 years? Don't look so down on the Gadarenes. It's quiet. It's quiet. Don't look so down on the Gadarenes. We say, boy, they didn't care about a soul. Sometimes we don't care very much either. It's a lack of compassion. And then we see the servant's right. After we see society's blight, we see the servant's right. And that means that this servant was in his right mind finally. He was in his right mind. Said verse 15 says, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Why? Because something amazing had happened here. Something, there was a change in verse 15. We see his commitment in verse 18. We see his commission in verse 19. And we see his compliance to the commission in verse 20. Jesus said in verse 19, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had, what's the word, church? Compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Compassion. Compassion. That's the word. And we're going to take a look at this word tonight. Compassion. One of our members this week sent me a message, and they were at a doctor's office, and they said that, Pastor, it was like I was at the meeting of the NDO downtown. He said it was just that crowd. And he said, and in my heart, I started judging. Have you been there? I've been there, done that. Okay? And he said, and he said, how can I get over that initial judgment to get to loving them? I know I need to, but how can I do that? And the answer is, ladies and gentlemen, that compassion is developed. It's developed in us. And really, it's developed through obedience to Christ. And it really, I have just three things that I believe, if you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, that it requires, and then we'll get into some subpoints here. But number one, we need the mind of Christ. We need the mind of Christ. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Hold your place there, and Mark, we'll come back. But go to Philippians chapter 2, please. This chapter is such a beloved chapter of the Word of God. And we'll begin in verse number 3. of Philippians chapter 2. Great passage of Scripture. Memorized this passage many, many years ago, and it's just a blessing, great passage of Scripture. Verse 2 says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it were not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of the servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The mind of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is others. The mind of Christ is others. Did Jesus not say that the first great commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And you remember the story we'll even look at a little bit, this parable of the Good Samaritan, where the scribe tried to say, well, who's my neighbor then? And Jesus showed him that man that was hurting and said, which man was neighbor unto them? And the Samaritan helped him. He said, go and do thou likewise. He said, what's the answer? Who's my neighbor? People all around us are our neighbor. Others. Not, listen to me, and I'm trying to be kind, but not my four and no more. Come on now. Others. People with purple hair. Forgive me, people with spikes in their ears and lips and noses and others. You have to have the mind of Christ, though. If you're not thinking about others, you'll not have compassion on others. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the work I do to be ever be sincere and true, and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep, and all in vain may efforts be to rise again, and less to live for others. And when my work on earth is done and my new work in heaven begun, may I forget the crown I won while still thinking of others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I may live like thee. Charles Meigs, Others. The mind of Christ. If we're going to learn to love lost people, we have to have the mind of Christ, which is others. Secondly, go back to Matthew chapter 9, please. Matthew chapter 9. We not only need to have the mind of Christ, but secondly, we need to have the eyes of Christ. Not only the mind of Christ, but the eyes of Christ. And we're going to follow this word compassion, do a little word run on the word compassion here. And it's a blessing when you do these and look through the Bible at what the Bible says and the Bible interprets itself. Verse number 36, verse 35 of Matthew chapter 9 says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion." And what does he say there? "Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd." So what do the eyes of Christ here see through compassion? They see people as sheep without a shepherd. See people without as sheep without a shepherd. Go over to Matthew 14, 14. Matthew 14, 14. He didn't see problems, he saw people. God help us, amen, to be that way. Not to see problems, not to see baggage, but to see people with potential for God. What he can do in their lives. He not only saw sheep without a shepherd, but Matthew 14, 14, it says, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with toward them, and he healed their sick. You know what else he saw? He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He saw them as sick without a physician. These sick people needed a doctor. And there he was in his compassion. Matthew 15, go over just a page probably, verse number 32. Matthew 15, 32. Here's a great miracle of Christ recorded. He says, "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way." He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He saw them as sick without a doctor. He saw them as hungry without food. He saw them as hungry without food. In compassion. Matthew 20, verse 34, please. Matthew 20, verse 34, where we have the healing of blind Bartimaeus and his companion. I think Mark only records just blind Bartimaeus, but here it says two men. And verse 32 says, "And Jesus stood still, and he called them and said, What will ye that I should do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him." He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He saw them as sick without a doctor, hungry without food, blind without sight. Blind without sight. So he saw people like they were blind without sight. How about Mark chapter 1? Go over a few pages here. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 40, verse 41. Love this passage. It says, "And there came a leper to him," verse 40 of Mark chapter 1, "beseeching him and kneeling down to him, saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean." Amen. You know what he saw people here as? Defiled without cleansing. Defiled or dirty without cleansing. Something else we see in our text. We see, if you go there to Mark chapter 5, verse 19, we've already read it. I'll just read it again. It said, "Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." He saw people like this one as uncontrollable without any peace. Not any peace at all. You know, the world does not have peace, ladies and gentlemen. It's searching for peace. It wants peace. It doesn't realize that to have peace, you need the Prince of Peace. Compassion. Uncontrollable without peace. Luke chapter 7, verse 13, please. So you got to go over a book there. Luke chapter 7, verse 13. Sheep without a shepherd. Sick without a doctor, hungry without food, blind without sight, defiled without cleansing, uncontrollable without peace. Luke chapter 7, verse 13. Here's the story of the widow of Nain. She not only lost her husband, but she lost her only son. And the Bible says in verse 12, "Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, Weep not." You know what? He sees people through these eyes of Christ. He sees people as sad without hope. Sad without hope. You know, that describes people all around us. You know, it's one thing when you and I get sad. If you and I lose a loved one, God forbid, but it does happen. You lose that beloved spouse. You lose that child. The Bible says that we're to sorrow not as others which have no hope. Because we sorrow, but not like those that have no hope of ever seeing them again, of ever being reunited again. But Jesus here sees people as sad, without hope. And then chapter 10, verse 33, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Verse number 33. Jesus says here, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." Compassion on him. "And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, took care of him." You know what he saw people? He saw people as hurting without help. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we need the mind of Christ, which is for others. And when we have the mind of Christ, we need to link it up with the eyes of Christ that not only think about others, but see others. In this text, the Levite and the priest, both very religious, didn't see because they chose not to. Maybe, Brother Jim, they were too busy. They had religious things to do. But the eyes of Christ are eyes of compassion, and they're eyes for others. So the eyes of Christ, the mind of Christ, and then lastly, and then we'll give you some applications, the feet of Christ. So what do you mean the feet of Christ? You're in Luke, go to John chapter 8, verse 29. John chapter 8, verse 29. Here Jesus is, the Pharisees are just doing battle of words with our Savior here, and it's a tremendous passage. It ends in the fact that Jesus claims to be "I am," and they pick up stones to throw at him. But he says in look at verse 28, it says, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." In 1 Peter 2:21, it tells us that Jesus hath left us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Say, well, what do the feet of Christ have to do with it? When you have the mind of Christ, let's use the Good Samaritan, okay? Let's use the Good Samaritan. When you have the mind of Christ for others, and you have the eyes of Christ, compassion upon others, where do you think your feet will take you? Not just talking about others, but doing something about it. Bringing the gospel to somebody. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, that's what others need. We were talking this morning, I think Brother Jeff and I, we were talking as we were leaving today, talking about how we put God in our little bottle. You know, like a genie. And we limit Him in what He can do. If we would just trust and obey in this matter of compassion and others, I'm telling you what, we would learn to love lost people more. It really is that, trust and obey. Five quick applications. How? Okay, that was the what, learning to love lost people. Where's the how here? Five quick things. Realize that they are lost. That's the first step in learning to love lost people, having compassion on lost. You have to realize that they are lost. That when this dear brother sent me this text, and I think about it. Listen, somebody comes up to you, and they don't know you from Adam, and they just start talking to you, and they start cussing. You know why they do that? Most times, sadly, Christians cuss too, but most times because they're lost. They're just lost. And so we have to train ourselves not to get so offended at the swear, but realizing that these are lost people. This is a lost person. Now, it doesn't mean you can't say, hey, you got your kids with you. It doesn't mean you can't say, hey, could you please watch your language around my children? But ladies and gentlemen, if they watch their language and die and go to hell, they go as moral people. Lots of moral people in hell. Lots of them. Realize that they are lost. Secondly, remember that hell is eternal. You want to develop compassion for lost people? Remember that hell is eternal. Well, they deserve to go there, and so do you. If you have that attitude, you need at altar time to come down to this altar and ask God to pour a bucket load of compassion into your soul. Because we all deserve hell. Every one of us was on our way to hell before somebody stepped in and loved us and had compassion. Realize that they're lost. Secondly, remember that hell is eternal. Third, so important, request God's help. Request God's help. So many of us get so stinking prideful and think, well, I'm not as bad as this and that. And this is not what we're talking about. Listen, you know whether you have compassion driving you or not. And if you don't, just ask God to help you. Ask God to give it to you. Do you think He wants to give you compassion? Yeah. You think He wants you to walk in compassion toward? I do. Yeah. I do. By the way, I know when I get cold. You say, oh, Pastor, I get cold just like you do, amen? We're made of the same stuff. We have to ask God for help, not only compassion, but Spirit filling. Because I'll tell you what, when we're filled with the Spirit, we'll have compassion. Because we're filled with God Himself, amen? So realize that they're lost. Remember that hell's eternal. Request God's help. Remind yourself of God's commands. Two, in particular. Well, the first two we've mentioned already. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But then how about this one? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to a few creatures. Every creature. That's a command of God. And if we love God, going back to that great first and great commandment, if we love God, Jesus put it plain. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. Amen? Keep my commandments. And that is remind yourself of God's commands. Are they God's suggestions? Are they God's, if you got time? If you get a chance? Now, God does understand we balance responsibilities, all that. But His command is for us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. No Christian should be without gospel tracts. None. Because when you are busy, when you are on a job, when you are, like Brother Jack, always going to Menards, amen? when you're at Menards, you can just say to that clerk, hey, can I give you some good news here? It tells you how to go to heaven when you die. And you go back to the job and you have had compassion on them. You're sharing Christ with them. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, if we don't remember God's command, it's amazing what we can excuse ourselves from. Huh? Is that true? We can excuse ourselves from so much. This is a command of God. It's the reason He left us here, to reach out to other people. And so, learning to love lost people, realize that they're lost, remember that hell's eternal, request God's help, remind yourself of God's command, and then this, require yourself to obey. Require yourself to obey. We have some people in our church that own their own businesses. Brother Tim, Brother Jack, think of Uncle Joe. Others, just Miss Scotty. No one tells them when to get up. No one, they don't have to be at work at 7 or whatever. They make their own schedule and whatnot, but they have to get themselves up. They have to get going. You have to make sure materials are ordered. You have to make sure that the crew's on the job. You have to... Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we have to require ourselves to obey this command. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. You have to make yourself obey. It's what we call self-discipline. A very missing element in today's society is self-discipline. saying, and really what it is it's doing something that is many times not easy to do. The devil shrouds it in fear of what people are going to say. But I'm going to tell you, we need to concern ourselves what God's going to say if we don't. Amen. Rather than what people are going to say if we do. God's given us the command, and we have to require ourselves to obey it. Meaning, not because pastor says so, not because you're a deacon, or not because you're a member of this church, because I'm a child of God, and God has told me to give the gospel to other people. And I'm telling you this, the more you do it, the more you'll develop compassion for the lost. It's like anything else in the Christian life. It requires obedience. And what if we don't obey it, we stay cold. We stay cold. We don't touch anybody's life. Our friend Phil Tharp used to say all the time, Christianity is as simple as this. Get in somebody's life and make a difference for Jesus. It requires the mind of Christ, the eyes of Christ, and the feet of Christ. Learning to love lost people. Realize they're lost. Remember that hell's eternal. Request God's help. Remind yourself of God's command. And require yourself to obey in God's command. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your blessings, your goodness. Thank you for...